All right, if you will turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. This is our last sermon in the book of Hebrews. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to take one of the pew Bibles. I'm reading from the same version as those Bibles, the ESV, and it is on 1010, page 1010. And if you don't know anything about the Bible, you're welcome here. We all gather here to study God's Word, and so we all start at different places. And so the big numbers are the chapters, the little numbers are the verses. So I'm going to be picking up at chapter 13, verse 17, okay? Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, to bear with my exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Father, we commit this time to you. Bless us, Father. You know the needs in this room. You know your purposes. And you know that only you can accomplish those. So we trust this time in your hands. Speak, Lord, and give grace to your people to hear and listen, to trust and obey. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The other day, I was in the gym trying to get some exercise in, and I overheard a conversation going on between two gentlemen. They were discussing professional sports, basketball in particular. They were discussing who they thought was the best teams, the best players. And then one of the men made the bold statement that it didn't really matter who was the best, because all the games were fixed anyway. He believed that there were powers, those in authority, that were determining the outcomes of the game, and the players were all going along with it. Kind of like professional wrestling, I guess. The particular power determining the outcome of the games, this guy said, was Las Vegas and the gambling industry. And so I listened for a few minutes before going back to listening to my headphones. But I guess curiosity got the best of me, and I wanted to find out. I still heard them going strong about something. And so I turned the headphones off and listened again for a few minutes. And this time I discovered that they were talking about whether the moon landing in 1969 was real or a hoax. Well, regardless of your views on those sorts of things, that's not what I want to get into today at all. What struck me was the distrust that at least one of the men had for certain institutions. I mean, because obviously, one of the reasons we believe that man has landed on the moon is because our government claims that he did so. We weren't there, right? We believe the pictures we've seen are genuine because our government and NASA has said they are. To not believe these things is at least a mistrust of the institution of government, and with that, the authorities that oversee our government. And I think that is the real issue here. Beginning probably around the time of the Apollo 11 moon landing, our country began to lose trust in its authorities. The Vietnam War first, then after that Watergate, were two of the big events that led to a mistrust in government. But it wasn't just those institutions that have suffered over the years in our modern age. Today, all the major institutions of America suffer from a genuine mistrust from the public. Certainly our economic and banking institutions, educational institutions, medical to some extent, the family even, at least the traditional family, and of course, the church. In recent days, the Catholic Church is finally beginning to deal with decades of sexual abuse by its priesthood. But even closer to home, a report has recently come out of abuse in our own denomination. Not near to the extent of what we see in the Catholic Church, but even one case is one too many. So there is certainly some justification for not trusting our social institutions. And at the heart of this mistrust involves the leaders of these institutions. The leadership has proven itself often to be unfaithful. But we have to be careful as Christians to not commit the proverbial throw the baby out with the bathwater. When we look to Scripture, we find that authority and leadership is good. It reflects who God is. And God has given authority and leadership as blessings to us, as gifts. In Romans 13, we see that God gave us governments for our good, to uphold justice in our world. God established the family with the husband as the head. And in reference to our passage today, God has given leaders to His church, His bride, the one He died for. Regardless of how our society looks at leadership and authority, God has intended it for good. Our initial response to leadership should not be fear or suspicion, as if every act of leadership is a self-serving power play. No. God has given the office of elders, particularly to bless and care for His church. And it makes sense that the writer of Hebrews mentions this here in chapter 13. And it makes sense because, as we saw last week, the overall point in chapter 13 is acceptable worship. Now that Christ has saved us, made us His, how then shall we live? And we are to live by living lives of worship as we serve the Lord and serve one another in love. And so we see here that the writer encourages the church to offer acceptable worship to the Lord. He closes the letter with the theme of leadership, because for a church to offer acceptable worship, to live in a way that is pleasing to God, it must have good, godly leadership. Because you see, folks, we all know this. We are all prone to wonder. As the hymn says, to leave the God I love. And so God has given us the church to be there for one another, commanding us, as we saw earlier a few weeks ago in Hebrews 10, about how we are to not forsake the gathering of ourselves together. That God has given us the church as we're all in this pilgrimage together, persevering to the end. He's given us the church to be there to kind of hold each other and protect each other and encourage each other on, so that no one quits, no one falls away. But for the church to be able to do that, for the church to be healthy and strong enough to do that, it's got to have leadership leading the church to do that. And so in the writer's final remarks here, he gives a picture of what church leaders are to be like. And I've identified four. They are to have authority. They are to be humble. They are to be models, and they are to be under shepherds. And hopefully those are on our screen, and you, of course, are also in our bulletin, and you can take notes there. I hope you will. So verse 17 reads, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So there we see our first trait of leadership. It is to have authority. The church is called to obey and submit to its leaders. It doesn't specify, but it clearly is referring to elders or pastors of the church. The most obvious clue is how they are described. They are keeping watch over your souls. As a shepherd watches over his sheep, so a pastor is to watch over the souls of the flock the Lord has put under his care. And that is a beautiful way to describe a pastor or elder's responsibility in the church, to watch over the souls of the church members. Isn't that beautiful? So a couple things need to be addressed there with that, though. First of all, I want to point out to you that church membership is clearly assumed here, involving the authority of the elders. You see, you are not expected to obey or submit to just anyone, to anyone who holds the office of elder in whatever church. We prayed earlier for Pastor John Sherrill at Grace Baptist, but Scripture in no way holds you accountable to his leadership, to submit to him. God has given us leadership elders for each local church. As a group of people come together to form a local church and come together in a covenant relationship between themselves and God, God has given us elders to lead the church. And so that's what he is speaking of here. So oftentimes you'll hear people say, well, the Bible doesn't really speak of church membership. Oh, yes, it does. I mean, how could an elder be responsible to the Lord for a group of people when he's not really sure who those group of people are? You see? So there's got to be some kind of list of some kind, whether it's written down or not, that we all understand who is part of this church and who is not, so you know who your elders are responsible for and who they're not. Does that make sense? So that's the first thing. Second thing is, when we need to understand here the nature of this authority. The nature of this authority. What exactly does it mean to obey or submit to the elders? So first of all, it doesn't in any way mean that the elders have some type of sovereign rule over the local church, where just because the elder has said something, it must be done. Very important. In fact, I believe Scripture teaches us that the ultimate authority in the local church is with you, the congregation. And we see this particularly with the issue of church discipline. If you look at Matthew 18, we see that in church discipline, the final authority that results in the removal of a member of the church is the congregation. The elders do not have the authority to remove a member from the church. And we see the authority of the congregation also in places like Galatians, when Paul is rebuking the church for heresy or being tempted to go that way. It is not addressed to the elders, but to the church as a whole. The congregation is ultimately responsible for the doctrine of the church and to remove a pastor who would go against the core doctrines of the faith. And so I would say to that, if the Lord tarries, I will not be your last pastor. Okay. If I spend out my days here, my life will end. Someone else will step into this position. And if for whatever reason they would go astray, I hope I would never hear or know of anyone in this church giving up and simply leaving. Because you see, folks, God holds you, the congregation, ultimately responsible for the doctrine of this church. And so that then brings us to where the authority of the elders do lie. It lies in exactly what is their main responsibility? The teaching of God's Word. Elders are to accurately teach the Scriptures. And the congregation's responsibility is to obey and submit to that teaching. That's how we grow in Christ and glorify Him, taking Scripture as it is taught to us and obeying it. We have no reason to gather here if our intention is not to heed what is taught. You have no reason to have leaders if you refuse to listen to what is taught. What's the point? That's why he then says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I mean, what's the point of hiring a lawyer if you're not going to take their legal advice? What's the point of going to a doctor when you're not going to follow his medical instructions? In the same way, ignoring a pastor's teaching will only harm you. Now, that doesn't mean you have to agree with everything I say from this pulpit. But it does mean you have to agree with everything God says from this pulpit. And that means it is your responsibility to confirm the difference. If there's something that doesn't sit well with you, you need to ask. You do not have the authority to just hear something and walk out those doors and say, well, I don't agree with that. Now, make sure when you do come and ask me that you ask in a way that will give me joy and not groaning. I love questions. I love questions even when it is challenging. In some way. I'm learning and I'm growing myself. I love when people come and say, I heard you say this. Would you explain more on this? Because I was thinking this. It is all in how we go about it. Are we digging our heels in and just bringing our own opinion? I'm bringing our own stance against something? Or are we coming to clarify and learn more and work it out that way? So really what it comes down to is, are we teachable? For an elder, for a pastor to be able to lead and exercise authority in his teaching, he must have a congregation that is teachable. So what hampers, what hinders teachability? Well, I think it boils down to trust. I think it boils down to trust. For instance, do you trust what's being taught? The thing you have to understand in that is that you will never agree with everything your pastor or elders teach. Nor does the Bible require that in this command in verse 17. You see, folks, there are essentials that everyone must believe in order to be a Christian. There are certain things, if you don't believe it, you're not a Christian no matter what you say. No matter how genuine you may feel, there are core doctrines of the gospel that you must believe. And then there are non-essentials that two people can disagree on and both still be a Christian. Now, for this church, those essentials are in our church's articles of faith. It is a summary of the core doctrines of Scripture. And I would say it also goes a little further than what we would say just the essentials. I would say it upholds both Reformed theology and Baptist doctrine. And so, in other words, there may be someone, a Presbyterian or a Methodist, who are true believers, but they would not quite agree with everything in our core doctrines in our articles of faith. But so it is the gospel. With a greater defense on Reformed theology and Baptist doctrine. And all I can say is that if you can agree with that document, you should be able to trust what is taught and be teachable, because we will never stray from those doctrines. So I encourage you to go back and read it and say, if you can affirm that, then rest at ease. Rest at ease. We will never go beyond those teachings. A second reason for lack of trust in the teaching that leads to being unteachable is self-justification. Self-justification. You see, when you are depending on getting yourself to heaven, it becomes really hard to trust anyone else to guide you. But when you know that you have trusted in Christ alone for your salvation, He gives you a peace because you know that the only judge that matters has accepted you. It doesn't matter who might disagree with you or try to correct you. It's okay because the ultimate opinion, their ultimate opinion of you is not the final word. Christ is, and He has justified you. If you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, trusted Him for His sacrifice in your place, His blood shed for you, that He died and rose on the third day, if that is where you put your hope and in nothing of you, nothing you've done, you have been redeemed. You can rest there in that justification. So then when I bring something to your attention in Scripture and you realize you either never knew that or that you knew it but you haven't been listening, it doesn't have to destroy you because it won't condemn you. It won't condemn you. You've already been justified by Christ. You just simply confess your errors if you recognize that you have had sin. And you seek to change. Or you seek to clarify first. Say, I've never heard this before. Explain more. Let's talk through this. And then you have to make the decision there. But if you are trying to justify yourself, you can't handle that. You can't handle that. You can't listen openly and honestly to a preacher of God's Word because he might say something that proves you don't measure up. The fact is, folks, we don't measure up. None of us measure up. But Christ measured up for us. And every time you gather here to hear God's gift, which is the preaching of His Word, through the elders, the pastors, He has provided you, He has given you, then you can soak it in because you can trust the grace of God for you in Christ. That's a teachable soul. That's a teachable soul. I'd say there's one other reason you might not be able to trust or be teachable because of trust. And that is, I'll just be straight and honest here, is you don't trust the character of the one behind the pulpit. To that, I would say there was one situation where the elders had to make a decision on something, and there was a member no longer here. And we thought they supported up till the members' meeting, and then after the members' meeting, we found out they were against our actions, and so came to us saying they were wanting to leave the church, and we discussed it, we talked through everything, and at the end of the day, we had to agree, well, to just disagree, that the elders were confident that we had led the church rightly in this situation, and they just would not agree with that, and so, you know, there it is. And so, but I told him, I said, you know, you don't have to leave the church. Because here's the thing. Even though we believe as elders we were right in this situation, and the church was right because the church voted overwhelmingly to pass it, at the same time, I can tell you, there's going to be a time where we're not right. That we are fallible men. And so as much as we try to be right, there's going to be a time where we're wrong. Even though, I guess why we have plurality of elders even, because plurality of elders helps to reassure, you know, as we work together on things that we're not wrong so often. But we will, because we're fallible men. But here's the thing, this is, you don't follow someone because you think they're going to perfectly lead, that they're always going to do the right thing. You follow someone because you trust that they're always trying to do the right thing. You trust their character. You trust no matter what, whether right or wrong, they're seeking to do the right thing. So if you have those three things, you trust the character, you trust the doctrine, and you're not trying to justify yourself, you should have a teachable spirit. You should have a teachable spirit. I may have hit something there, Derek, but are we okay? I felt myself bump the desk there. You're good? We're good? Okay, all right. So that leads us to second point, humility. We first see it in verse 17 when it says, the elders are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. That's a humbling thought, folks. Believe you me. That should make a pastor humble. Based on how some pastors carry themselves, I don't think they consider this verse enough. Or James 3, verse 1, perhaps, which says, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Folks, I can assure you that I think about these verses often. Perhaps what you might sometimes interpret as the elders being too controlling of church matters or too invasive in your privacy is really an understanding that God holds us accountable for how we have led you. We have been accused of going too far and trying to bring a wayward member to repentance. And I'll confess that comes from these verses, from considering this. And so I have reconciled in my mind, when it comes to a person's eternal soul, I would rather be accused of trying to do too much than too little. As Charles Spurgeon says, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. Or as we saw in last week's passage, let us be willing to go outside the camp and bear the shame of others as our Savior did for us. But then we see in verse 18 that the writer asks for prayer. Now, I don't think this writer is actually one of the elders for this church in Rome, but based on the authority he has demonstrated throughout this letter and his desire to be restored to them in verse 19 and his plans to come in verse 23, it seems very apparent that he has been one of their leaders in the past, much like the Apostle Paul was for the churches he planted. He was a spiritual father of some kind, it seems apparent. And he asked here for prayer. After this strong letter here, where he often challenged them and sometimes even rebuked them, he turns and humbly asks for their prayers. You see, folks, godly leaders know how weak they really are, how much they need the grace and the power of God. And where do they turn to for encouragement in that? Obviously the Lord, but here we see they humbly turn to the people they lead. He knows that he needs them as much as they need him. A godly leader doesn't stand above his church. He stands with them. He longs to be with his people. He asks in verse 19 that they specifically pray that he could be restored to them soon. We have no idea what situation he is in that keeps him from coming to them, but he clearly longs to be with them. A godly pastor is humble, knowing that he is just one part of the body, according to 1 Corinthians 12. An important part, no doubt, but useless without the rest of the body. So let me be the first to say, folks, I need you. I need you. The elders need you. Don't be misled by other churches that have a big staff. And so as long as you give your money and show up from time to time, the church will be okay, because the staff's doing all the work, basically. No, folks, this church functions literally like 1 Corinthians 12. We are a first century New Testament church not a 21st century American church. And there is a big difference. Every part of the body is needed if this church is going to function. Myself and Ronnie and Sean, we need you. We need your prayers. Do you consistently pray for us? We need more elders. Sean and Ronnie are supposed to step down this year. They've served nearly 6 years. Per our constitution, they're supposed to step down for a year. And we're not sure who's going to step in their place. Men, even if you don't think you are ready now, are you working every day to grow in maturity so that one day you could be called on? Wives, are you growing in maturity so that you could be a support to your husband if the Lord would call on him to lead one day? Important things to consider. But beyond that, I mean, there's just lots and lots of needs in this church that the elders can't do. We play a specific role in the church, you see. A specific role. Particularly, we're really focused on prayer and teaching and just oversight. But you guys are supposed to be doing the rest. Thank God for our deacons. Thank God for what they are doing. We greatly appreciate you. We don't honor you enough. Thank you. That's what deacons were created for. You go back to Acts 6. Deacons were created. The office was created because the elders were doing too much. They were neglecting their purpose, their main, what God called them to do. So God gave deacons. So thank you. And deacons, don't give up. Don't slack off. Because guess who takes on your load if you slack off? But then beyond deacons, we've got other things that are just going undone. I mean, we need simple stuff like we need people to fold the bulletins. Thank God for the hamburgers. But when they're not doing it, guess who's doing it? Bulletins. Folding bulletins. But that's minor. How well are we doing in looking after each other? Are we depending on the elders to do all that? God never did. It's the church. Look around you. Who's not here today? And is there any chance they're going to get a call from you this week checking on them? Who's falling through the cracks? Evangelism. Again, the American 21st century American church. Get a big staff, marketing plan, all that sort of stuff. Grow your church. New Testament, first century church. All the believers, as they went out and shared their faith. And no matter who came against them, it couldn't stop. It just kept going and going and going. That's you. Me included. But not by myself. You see. This is no way throwing a guilt trip. This is just scriptural. This is just scriptural, folks. Godly leaders humbly depend on their church members. And I'm saying to you, I am humbly depending on you. If it's up to me, if it's up to me and Ronnie and Sean, we're going to fail. We're going to fail. But as the body, everyone functioning, God will grow. God will grow. And then we come to verses, if we can skip down to verses 22 through 25, where he closes out his letter, as we see often with Paul's letters. He gives one final appeal to heed his words in verse 22. He gives travel plans in verse 23. And then there is a final greeting in verses 24 and 25, both to the church and its leaders. But going back to verse 23, we can't overlook what is said in those travel plans. He says, "You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon." Timothy is, of course, a protege of Paul's. Perhaps the writer of this letter is another protege of Paul's, especially with the similarities, some of the similarities of Paul's teachings that we see here throughout the book of Hebrews. But what sticks out is just the brief reference to having been released. He clearly must be speaking of prison here. And he only mentions it in passing as the prerequisite for him coming to them soon. Timothy was certainly in prison for preaching the gospel. And now that he is out, they plan to visit these believers in Rome who are also under great persecution. So what you see here is this writer has been calling the church throughout this book to persevere in the midst of great persecution. But we see right here, it is nothing that he and Timothy and other leaders are not willing to do first. And of course, they are following the example of Paul, and before him, the example of our Lord. And this, again, is what godly leaders are like. They lead by example. They are models for the flock. Everything the writer has called this church to do is what this leader does. So let that be true of me and all who would serve in this office. Whether we ask you to pray, we better be the ones first to pray. We call on you to check on one another. We need to be doing the same. So we call on you to live holy lives. We better be doing it first. As we call on you to be evangelists, we need to be evangelists first. Call on you to disciple, we got to be discipling first. And on you go. Again, I need your prayers. That brings us to our final point, which brings us back to verses 20 and 21 and the benediction to this letter. A benediction is a blessing that the writer gives or prays for the recipients. And in this particular one, it spells out one more characteristic of church leaders. We are under-shepherds of the true shepherd. Verse 20 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant." Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. This certainly echoes back to John 10. And Jesus being called himself the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. That is what Jesus did for all of us who put our trust in him. And so folks, this whole deal about submitting, obeying leaders, this is all in light. Trusting earthly leaders is all in light of our ultimate trust in Jesus Christ. It's just like the Lord calling wives to submit to their husbands. They're not asking wives to just blindly submit to their husbands. They're being called to submit out of their faith in Jesus Christ, their ultimate head. Because reality is, husbands are going to fail. Amen? Men? And leaders are going to fail. So you're not being, no one's being called to follow, submit to leaders out of just some, well, we're supposed to. No, it is out of faith in Jesus Christ. And that Christ has given leaders for His church to take care of His bride for which He died. That is our hope. That is everything for us, folks. Is that we have a Savior. Every single one of us has fallen far short. The Scriptures teach that we have, that God, He created the world. It was good. It was perfect. And we messed it up. We rebelled. We went our own way. We had this good shepherd who provided everything for us. And we rebelled against Him. And He would have been totally just to let us suffer for all eternity for our sin. And that's the just punishment for sinning against a holy, good God. The sin must be paid for. And then in Christ, we learn that God is gracious and merciful. That He forgives all of our sin. That God, in the person of His Son, went to the cross to pay for all of our sin. Every single one of them. Everything you've done past, present, or future, He paid for it all. And in this, in His work of redemption, we learned that it is a covenant. That He's not just giving us a second chance. That God entered into a covenant that He actually entered into before the foundation of the world, in a sense of His predestining us, knowing we would rebel against Him. He said it, He ordained it, that He would come to save sinners, and that He would stop at nothing until it was accomplished. A covenant written in His own blood, guaranteed. And so that is why we are then able to submit to leaders He has given us. We can look and say, Lord, I don't know about this guy. But we know He's always faithful. And because of our trust in Him who saved us from our sins, who has promised us, who has guaranteed it all, He's absolutely faithful to us. Because of that, we can entrust in these weak, earthly leaders that the Father gives us, that our Savior and Lord gives us. And so, let me just say there, if there's anyone here who has not trusted in Christ as their Savior, and you have felt your heart strangely warmed this morning, you know you need Him, come to me after me or one of the other leaders at these doors posted so we can help you further. He turns no one away who comes in genuine faith and puts their trust in Christ, and Christ alone as their Savior. And so, but then he says, he prays that God would equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is really the summation of the letter's message right here. In light of what Christ has done for us, we must hold on to our faith and persevere through whatever challenges we face. We see that the church there, they were facing great challenges. It caused them to question whether they should continue on. And He's called them, saying, no, persevere, keep on. Jesus is the only way. Trust in Him. Christ did it, and now we are to follow Him by faith and faithfully persevere as well. You see, folks, the Christian is not to claim Jesus and then live however they want to get through life, however they think they should in their own wisdom, and then get to the end and call on Jesus again. No, what we have learned in Hebrews is that a true Christian, someone has truly put their faith in Christ. For one thing, we're all promised trials. We're all promised that God is going to bring tests in our lives as He is training us in holiness. And so the evidence of true, genuine faith is that when those challenges come, we persevere in our faith. We hold on and we persevere to the end. And the message of Hebrews is we have a God, a Savior, who is faithful, and we can trust in Him through it all. And so a good leader knows that in all his efforts to help the church do this, he is ultimately powerless without the great shepherd of the sheep. Christ must be the one who empowers, who gives grace to the church to endure. He must equip us all with everything good to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. A godly leader then leads as an under-shepherd to the true shepherd, depending on Him as the ultimate leader of His people. So I would say, folks, never, never, never mistake me as the great shepherd. You are certainly to honor the elders, but you are never to worship them or put your trust in them over Jesus. And you see a lot of that today. My prayers are not more powerful than yours. Scripture says, to borrow the King James Version, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It didn't say the pastor. It said a righteous man, a righteous person. That includes all of us who walk with the Lord. Christ is our rock. He is our strength. He is our hope. He is our great shepherd. And so there you have it, folks. The book of Hebrews. I trust that the great shepherd has used these past 6 months to equip us, to work in us, to grow us in our understanding of His gospel of love, so that we are strengthened in our faith and love for Him. Again, the message throughout this book is Jesus is the only way. Life will bring many challenges, and the only option for us is to go to Christ. To remember that He knows personally, even more than we do, about what suffering is like. That He can sympathize. And He has made it possible for us to take our greatest burdens into the very throne room of God. And there we find a compassionate and merciful high priest to intercede for us. Jesus is not just our only hope. As if, well, we got no other options. We don't, but there's a whole attitude difference there. He's not just our only hope. He is our great hope. He is our confidence. We can be confident. As great, again, as I said earlier, as great as our sin is, His mercy is more. And always will be. Always. So we don't have to go around just, woe is me, a sinner. We can confess that as long as we come back with praising Him joyously for His mercy. We should have confidence. A great God suffered for us. A great God paid for our sin. A sufficient God. So yes, we're sinners. But yes, we are sons of God. Sons and daughters by the blood of the one and only Son. A covenant sealed in His blood. No one will take that away from us. Never. We just keep holding on to His hope. Holding on to Him and His Word with confidence that He's holding on to us. First and foremost, we are to persevere in that faith until we enter that holy city of Zion one day. Until then, let us be steadfast in doing good, no matter the cost, and daily offer up sacrifices of praise, pleasing to Him. And with that, let's pray.